Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and everybody that watches. We appreciate so much you tuning in. We hope that you listen for the duration of the program. It's our purpose to speak on the things in God's Word, and if any time you have a question or a comment, or maybe a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to study on the program, feel free to contact us. You can do so at the address given by the announcer, or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastabbotville.org. We've been looking at our study concerning establishing authority from the Scriptures in all that we do in religion. And we've been looking at when a New Testament example is binding. We have seen that there is a rule of uniformity, and that is that in every case of conversion, we see that the hearing of God's Word had to be done, it had to be believed, and we see that baptism was performed. We see that rule of uniformity in all of the cases of conversion. Then we talked about a rule of unity, and that is everything in God's Word has to harmonize with one another. That if we come to a conclusion of something that is out of harmony with what we read in other verses of Scripture, then we have taken the wrong conclusion. Everything in God's Word, truth, harmonizes, and that's what we must realize. Truth is always in harmony with truth. Let us begin in our study this morning by looking at another rule, and that is the rule of universal application. Everything that's taught in the gospel of Christ is within the realm of possibility in practice for all people in all parts of the world and in every age. The scope of the gospel is worldwide. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. So the scope of the gospel is worldwide, both in its provisions and in what it requires. Baptism in water for the remission of sin is a demonstration of the universal application of the requirement of the gospel. Water is everywhere, for there is life. Where there is not enough water for baptism, man cannot live. Water is in every part of the world. Weekly observance of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week is likewise within the realm of possibility for men. The autonomy and the independence of the local church as taught in the Lord's plan for His church means that in every locality where Christians are made throughout the world, the work of the Lord's church can be carried out without any necessary connection with any other part of the people of God in any other part of the world. So there is then that law of universal application. But then also there is the law of materiality. Whether a thing is relevant, material, or essential to the teaching or to the practice of God's Word is truly an important consideration. Individual or rather incidental matters are never relevant, material, or competent in determining the will of God. Incidental circumstances need to be separated from divine law in anything that's taught in God's Word. For instance, when people on the day of Pentecost were baptized in a natural stream or an artificial pool or a reservoir of water, maybe there in the city of Jerusalem, all of that is entirely incidental. The design, action, and the results accomplished were exactly the same in every event. Whether the gospel is preached in a temple of worship, by the riverside, or in a jailhouse, it's a matter that is neither relevant or material to the conversion of the sinner. It's the truth that's to be preached, believed, and obeyed that constitutes conversion under any circumstance. Where do Christians assemble under the branches of a tree? In a rented hall or in a private home, or maybe in a building that they own? All of that is a matter of indifference, completely. The assembly of the saints in worship, in spirit, and in truth is essential. Whether it's in Jerusalem, whether it's in Baghdad, or whether it's in Albertville, Alabama. Whether the Lord's Supper is observed in an upper room, on the third story, or in a house with but one story, is entirely immaterial. Whether in the Lord's Supper the elements are the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, or ice cream and cake, is a very material matter. The emblems of his body and blood on the Lord's table were determined by the Lord, and they are to constitute the elements of the supper that he has ordained. Anything else could not possibly constitute that supper. And whether a congregation has elders or not is material, because unless in due time elders are developed and appointed, God's order has not been respected and followed, like what we read in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, where they went and ordained elders in all the churches. And two, whether elders exercise jurisdiction over the congregation in which they have been made elders, or in some organization other than that congregation only, or many congregations. That's a very material question as to whether they are exercising scriptural authority in the functioning of their office. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 say that they're to shepherd the flock which is among them. It simply determines whether they are elders or something else, and whether they are exercising proper authority or are they usurping authority. And whether congregations maintain an equal relationship to any work in which two or more churches cooperate, that's very material in determining whether or not they respect the divine order of the autonomy, independence, and the equality of New Testament congregations. Whenever two or more congregations combine their funds and centralize the control over their work in one congregation and under one eldership, they violated a very material and a very essential principle of New Testament church identity, of its government. Then there is the law of competence. In studying any command or example from the New Testament, it's important to determine whether or not the evidence obtainable from the divine record is actually competent to support the claim that's being made for it. Practices which we are anxious to justify are too often presumed when the evidence of their actual existence in the Scriptures really can't be found. For example, the presumption that the Jerusalem elders took charge of the contribution sent from Antioch for the brethren that dwelt in Judea and distributed that benevolence among the churches in Judea, it's completely unfounded. It's not supported by the Scriptures. In the example that we have in Acts 11 and verse 27 to 30, Jerusalem and the Jerusalem elders are not mentioned. We are entitled to presume that the churches in Judea followed the divine order of there being elders in every church, Acts 14, verse 23. In that case, the elders to whom Paul and Barnabas delivered the contribution were the elders among the brethren in Judea. Unless it could be established that only the Jerusalem church had elders, which is entirely without Bible support, then we conclude that the elders of the various churches in Judea, which were in need, are the ones referred to in the example. And to the idea that any New Testament congregation ever made a contribution to any work to be done through another church is absolute fiction. There's no example or even hint of such a practice in the New Testament. There is no pooling of funds among the New Testament churches. In the contribution sent to the Jerusalem saints, each church selected its own messenger to carry the funds to Jerusalem, and thus they retained control through their agent over the pines until they came to rest in Jerusalem, where the need existed and where the work was to be done. Philippi, you recall, sent directly to Paul by her own messenger, Isocrates, in Philippians 4, verses 15 through 18. Friends, this is the pattern. There is no testimony of any kind under which to base the presumption that New Testament churches ever undertook to do their work through any organization other than the congregation under its own elders. And then there is the law of limited application. That is, every principle of divine law demonstrated in any New Testament example can be correctly applied only to the circumstances or the set of facts under which the application is made by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. No example or principle applied to all circumstances or conditions. The case to which it's to be applied must be the same fact situation. This must be the case that's in point. Let's look at some examples of this. You know, much of the teaching in 1 Corinthians 14 cannot be generally applied for the reason that Paul was dealing with a fact situation that cannot be reproduced today, and that is the use, the proper use, of miraculous spiritual gifts. The principle to learn for general application is stated when it says, "Let all things be done unto edifying," and the other verse, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Many of the things written by Paul concerning the marriage relationship in 1 Corinthians 7 were written in view of the present distress and therefore are limited to their application and would be misused if generally applied to all circumstances and to every situation. And the community of the property that was practiced in the Jerusalem church was not intended for general doing, but was practiced only under special circumstances and in a particular situation, like what's spelled out in Acts 2 and verse 45, and also Acts 4 and verse 32. And in the New Testament scriptures, one church never contributed to another church unless that church was in need. They did contribute to churches in need, churches of Macedonia, the churches of Achaia, and Galatia to Jerusalem. And a contribution by one church to another church in need does not justify one church promoting another church out of its money to do a good work. It is not a case in point because the fact situation is not the same. And then let's look at the law of exclusion. When there's no command, no example, or no necessary conclusion, that includes the practice under consideration, there is no authority for such practice, and it has to be excluded. God's silence rules against it, and to engage in such a practice is to add to the law of God. We must not only speak where the Bible speaks, but we also must be silent where the Bible is silent. In 2 John, we find in that book, in the no chapters, but in verses 9 through 11. Notice these words. He says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Friends, let us not speak or do where God has been silent. We appreciate you listening. We hope that you'll tune in again tomorrow, and it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 AM and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbottville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.